As we move into our sermon and a text this morning, I want to share just a little example out of a show that's been around for quite some time. 1979, the television show This Old House began. Maybe you've seen this over the years or caught segments of it. There's a little segment that was introduced somewhere along the way simply by a question called, "What is it?" And in this segment, the host of the show would hold up some kind of obscure or rare or unusual tool, and he would ask the other people that were present there, "What is it? What is this tool, and what is it used for?" So you could imagine that all kinds of guesses were given, some humorous, some outlandish. But eventually, the segment would come around with the host saying, "Okay, you've had your times to guess. Now let me tell you, what this tool is for and what the name of it is. And I'll let you know what it's truly for, what it's used for and its purpose." You know, when I think about that segment, it seems to me that a lot of people in the world treat life much the same way. Sadly, we do this. We hold life up and we just simply make guessing games at its purpose, what it's for, why we're here, and what it's all about. And we'll just trade guesses back and forth on what life should be used for. You know, some guess that life is all about becoming the kind of person that you want to be. Other people guess that life is all about experiencing things, and it's experiencing whatever it is that you want to experience. Some people guess that life is all about relationships and belonging. Others guess that it's about contributing something good to the world. Well, enter the host of life, if you will. Enter the creator of life, Jesus Christ. And let's let him enter into this conversation for us today. You know, he's heard all of the guesses. He's listened to all of the philosophy. He's looked on all of the people throughout history who have again and again pondered and discussed life and asked the question, "What is it? What is it all about?" And let's be honest, that's a great question. Maybe it's even the question. Today's text of Scripture, Jesus promises that those who look to him will find the answer, not just to life here, but to life hereafter, forevermore in eternity. Titled this morning's message, "Life. What is it?" Well, if this was a segment and a show where we're trying to figure out something and people are treating it that way, we would simply hold life up and ask, "What is it?" And more importantly, who has the answer to tell us what life is all about? I invite you to John chapter 8, verse 12. We'll be looking at just one verse this morning, but this is one of those verses that can just sit on your mind for days, weeks, months, and maybe even a lifetime. It's a tremendously rich, packed verse. And we'll see at the beginning of the verse, it actually pushes us back a little bit in context because they're going to use some phrasing of, again, something is taking place. But these are the words of Jesus. Let's look at John chapter 8, verse 12 as we seek to answer this question, life. What is it? Who has the authority, the expertise, the prominence, the ability, the sovereignty to answer this question? It is none other than Jesus Christ. John chapter 8, verse 12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." This verse begins with the word "again." Again, Jesus spoke to them, and we have to go back a couple of Sundays to remember where Jesus was when he spoke this and what was going on. What was he teaching? Where was he publicly? Well, if you remember from our studies in John chapter 8, Jesus has been attending one of the major feasts, one of the major festivals of the Jewish people. This one was known as the Festival of Booths or Tabernacles. So in late fall, usually in October or November, a week-long festival was held in Jerusalem where all of the people of Israel were invited to come and to tent camp, if you will, to camp out in these makeshift booths for a week. It was a week of celebration. It was a week of thanksgiving to the Lord. It was a week thanking him for the rains and the harvest and all that had come throughout the year. It was a week looking forward to praying for the Lord's hand of favor for the coming year. It was just a really sweet and celebrated time of the Jewish people there in Jerusalem. The city certainly would have swelled 4, 5, 6 times its normal population. And within the midst of that celebration, the Feast of Booths, one part of Israel's history was being commemorated in particular. It was the wilderness wanderings. It was the time in Israel's history where they had been freed and delivered from the tyranny of the Egyptians. They were marching to the promised land, and God, in his great goodness and his great kindness and his great provision, gave them food to eat from heaven, gave them drink, water to drink from a rock, to show them the divine ability of God, that he would put forth refreshment for them even from a rock. And then certainly he gave them protection and he gave them guidance by a pillar of fire that they were to follow. You can pick up these themes and you can catch on to the teachings of Jesus as he is appropriating all of these things, claiming those as symbols and shadows that would point forward to him when in John chapter 6, he cries out and says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever is hungry, let him come and eat and be satisfied." John chapter 7, he says, "I am the water of life, the living water. Whoever is thirsty, let him come to me." Today in John chapter 8, we pick up that symbolism again as Jesus is appropriating these terms, these shadows, if you will, these teachings that were to point forward. And he's going to say, "I am the light of the world, the pillar of fire who guides you." We've learned already of one of the ceremonies during this week of the Festival of Booths. A couple of weeks ago, we learned of the water ceremony. I've got a picture here. This is the same picture that I showed a couple of weeks ago of kind of an ancient depiction of what this would have looked like. And then even in modern day, as they continue to have this ceremony as part of the Feast of Booths, a golden pitcher was taken to the Pool of Siloam. It was dipped in the Pool of Siloam by one of the priests. They walked that golden pitcher to the temple. The crowds were following them as they did this. They sang out some of the psalms in our scriptures. They poured that water on the altar, partly as thanksgiving, partly as a prayer, partly as symbolic that it was living life that came from the sacrifices and the altar of God. But on the last day, the priest did this 7 times, 7 trips, 7 golden pitchers, 7 pourings. And we saw that in John chapter 7, verse 37, at the very moment that this water was being poured out, Jesus stands up. He proclaims publicly, wonderfully, invitingly, passionately. He cries out, "Any who are thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Brothers and sisters, there's no stipulation for coming to Christ. There's no hindrance for coming to Christ other than this, that you're thirsty for your soul to be satisfied. He requires no work. He requires no effort. He requires no cleaning up your life to come. He just simply says, if you are thirsty, if your soul is burdened, if you want to know the living God, come and drink. Rest in him. He will transform us from the inside out. The work will come, the deeds will come, the love will come, the transformation of life will come, but that is a product of God working in our hearts when we simply receive his invitation, come to him and drink. That was the first ceremony of the Feast of Booths, the water ceremony. There's a second ceremony that takes place as well. It's known as the light ceremony. And so I've got a picture here. Again, this is a depiction, but I think it gives us a little bit of a visual to allow us to put ourselves in the place, in the context of what is taking place when Jesus is opening his mouth, making these claims and teaching the people. The light ceremony took place in the temple, specifically in the court of women. There were four great and tall torches. Some say these would have been as high as 75 feet tall. These great torches were set up. There were bowls that sat on top of these pillars that held upwards of 17 to 20 gallons of oil. There was a wick that would protrude out of the top of that bowl. And at the evening time, and certainly this would put us at the very last day, at the very last evening, these priests would ascend the ladder up to the top of the bowls and would light these torches on fire. It was said that, and we got to put ourselves in ancient times because we don't really live in a society where we don't know what it means to not have light. We have flashlights on our phone, of all things. We carry light in our pockets. We have switches that we can turn on. There's probably not a moment in our life or an area of our life where we don't experience some kind of light or would have access to it immediately. But in ancient times, that wasn't the case. When the sun went down, it was, for all intents and purposes, a cycle of darkness. And so if we put ourselves in an ancient context here, when these four torches were lit there on the last evening of the Feast of Booths, ancient writers said that there was not a corner of Jerusalem that wasn't touched by the light of these torches. Those things lit up an entire city. The streets would have been lit. People could have seen. They could have navigated. They would have known. And so as the sun has gone down and their surroundings are full of darkness, these torches are lit and it is beaming in the sky just tremendously. There is light unlike anything they had seen before or would see after. And it is in this moment that Jesus stands up and our text tells us again, again, he graciously, passionately, patiently tells the people and teaches them, and he says, I am the light of the world. Let's look here at John chapter 8, verse 12. I want to just take this verse by the sections, what Jesus is saying. And this first section that we will see here, when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he is saying this. What is life all about? To truly know life. We're not just playing guessing games at it. We don't just appear on this earth being born and having some intelligence of mind and make some guessing games and try to figure it out. To truly know life, Jesus says, you must look at me. He says, you must look at the Son of God, the one sent to reveal life and everything in it. So to truly know life, Jesus says, direct your attention to me. Again, John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. The first thing we notice in that phrase is this statement, I am. We're familiar enough with John's gospel here to know that that phrase, the I am phrase, it's a significant feature of John's gospel. In fact, there are seven I am statements that are inserted throughout John's gospel. This is the second occurrence. These are spectacular self-revelation statements of Jesus. Jesus doesn't leave us in the dark, if you will. Jesus doesn't keep us guessing about who God is and God's work in humanity, that he sent his one and only Son to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for sins, so that whoever would put their faith and trust in him, that one, would have everlasting life. These I am statements, they're incredibly spectacular. They're self-revealing. they communicate to us, as light would do, well, who is God and what is he all about? So these I am statements. Chapter 6, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Chapter 8, he said, I am the light of life. Chapter 10, he said, I am the gate of salvation. Chapter 10, again, he said, I am the good shepherd. Chapter 11, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Chapter 14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Chapter 15, Jesus said, I am the true vine. Tenderly, lovingly, caringly, Jesus reveals, and he does this again, doesn't just say it one time, and if you missed it, you said, oh, well. He's patiently, lovingly revealing again who he is for our benefit and for our salvation to the glory of God. He doesn't keep us guessing, but he reveals. He does it through words, through pictures, through symbols, through teaching that we can understand. He says, I am the light of life. I am the light of the world. That's the next phrase there. The next thing we see is this word light. The word light is a favorite term in John's gospel. He uses it over 20 times, most of those referring to Jesus Christ. In Scripture, if we looked at Scripture in its totality, especially looking at the Old Testament leading up to the time of Jesus, light often refers to God's holiness, that he has a holy light, a holy way about him. Light also reveals things. It reveals sin and darkness. It exposes how humans are living in an ungodlike way. And in Scripture, light has an illuminating purpose. It guides our way. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's giving us understanding as we walk through life as light. So in the Old Testament, God's presence, God's salvation, and God's guidance were all symbolized by light. So if we can put ourselves in the moment here as Jesus is teaching, as he speaks these words, the people of Israel would be remembering the pillar of fire by which God led his people in Moses' day. They would also be looking up at these grand torches that are lighting the night sky, illuminating everything around them, the entire city. Jesus stands up and says, I am the light of the world. He, and he alone, is the revelation of God to us, to all of mankind. He is the presence of God. He is the picture of God's holiness. He reveals God. Colossians tells us, in Christ, the fullness of God dwelt bodily. Would you know God? Know Christ. He is light. He is revealing. His light also brings salvation to his people. And his light guides lost sinners. His light, his teaching, his example, his living guides our way through this world. This light is not just for the Jews that were in Jerusalem at the moment. He said very clearly here, I am the light of the entire world. Friend, I just wonder, today, are you looking to the light of Christ? Or are you playing the guessing game? What is this all about? Where do I get my answers? How do I know why I'm here? Why do I know the purpose of living? Are you hearing the patient words of Jesus lovingly calling you again to look to him, to believe on him? Jesus does not keep us guessing. You do not have to go on guessing. Look to Christ. He is the light of the world. Let's move on. There's a second phrase here that gives us a little bit more understanding. What does it mean when Jesus is saying, I'm the light of the world? The second phrase says this, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Jesus is saying to truly know life, those who are living in darkness, this is their default. This is the second point of this passage. To truly know life, Jesus tells us that to live in darkness is our default life. This is how we're born. This is how we come on the scene. We are living in darkness. This phrase speaks to our sin nature. It speaks to our fallen condition. Now, we'll come back to this idea of following Jesus in just a moment, but for now, let's focus on the second half of that statement. Jesus says there is a walking in darkness that happens. But he also says that you no longer have to. You no longer will walk in darkness when you follow him. What does this mean other than people apart from Jesus live in darkness? He's speaking here of moral darkness. He's speaking of spiritual darkness. He's speaking of eternal darkness. What does this mean but that darkness is our fallen disposition of life? We are born with a stiff arm in the face of God, wanting to guess our own way through life rather than listen to what God has to say. Jesus says, this is darkness. You're living in a darkened understanding. You're living in a darkened intellect, morally, spiritually, eternally. You know, and the irony of this verse here, the irony of this context is that Jesus was actually delivering these words to the Jewish people who were at a worshiping festival, who were in Jerusalem. These were not pagans. These were not criminals. These were people who were in the context of the height of religious practice. Jesus said, but if you're not following me, you can be doing all of these things externally. But if you're not following Christ as the light of life, you're living in darkness. Now, again, we consider the physical backdrop of where Jesus is speaking these words and what is going on. This is the last evening of the festival. The sun has gone down. The surrounding context around Jerusalem is a dark city without light, and any who would be leaving in that darkness would be walking back to their booths or their tents. They would be stumbling around all over the place. They would truly know what it physically means to be walking in darkness, stumbling and bumbling their way through the city. This reminds me of Proverbs 4:19, where we're told this, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. It is that context. The people about to be dismissed after darkness has fallen, that would have been the context, that would have been the situation. They would have gone back to their places out in the countryside, stumbling all along the way, were it not for the flaming torches that were being lit in the air. Those torches gave tremendous light to the people, sight to their surroundings. Jesus is speaking to them. He's speaking to religious people. He's speaking to people of good deeds and practice. He's speaking to people who take family and community and piety seriously. He's speaking to all people. But he is saying this, apart from the light of Jesus Christ, who reveals God in his fullness, who reveals God's glorious plan of salvation through the cross, he said, unless you are looking to the light of Jesus, you or anyone are walking in darkness. You're navigating the streets, the alleys, the roadways, the paths of life, but you are doing it in the dark, stumbling all along the way. Apart from the light of Jesus, you will continue to guess at what life is all about. You will continue to construct a God because you don't know the true God, faithful, loving, forgiving, welcoming, calling. You will continue to live by your own moral compass. You will live and die in darkness. This is the implication of the words of Jesus. This is our default mode, a life of dark, not knowing the true and living God as he reveals himself through Jesus Christ. But here's the beauty of the gospel, and here is where the gospel is so wonderful to us. No one needs to remain in darkness. No one needs to live in darkness. Jesus' call is for us to receive the light, to look to him. He is the light of the world. So we come to that final phrase, and we pick up our third point here this morning at the end of John chapter 8, verse 12. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, Jesus said, but will have the light of life. To truly know life, Jesus calls us to follow him as our navigator. He's more than that, certainly. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. But it is to call us to follow him as our navigator of both earthly and eternal life. As we finish this morning looking at this extraordinary statement by Jesus, we close with this promise at the end of verse 12 that we can have, possess, truly know the light of life. You know, the older I get and the worse my eyesight becomes. And I know just a few years ago, as I've been getting older, things started to get blurry, but now everything is just starting to get dark. So I crawl under one of the bathroom sinks to fix something, and I'm like, why is there no light in here? I go into a room, and I'm like, I can't see anything. There's no light in here. Where did all of the light go? Somebody turned down the dimmer in this world. So I've had to buy more robust lights to put it on and to shine it on things so that I can see and understand and make out what is there. Jesus said our darkness is unnecessary. You can step out of the darkness into light because he gives light. He is the light of the world. And when we have Christ, we possess the light of life. A couple of things about this verse that teaches us. First of all, this light works only for those who are following the light. That is where this word follows comes from. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but as you follow him, you have the light of life. It's not enough just to acknowledge the light. It's not enough just to agree that there is such a thing. Like the Israelites in Moses' day, when the pillar of fire moved, the people followed it. When it moved, they moved. Jesus is an ever-teaching, ever-pouring, ever-guiding light. And a true believer is not just a person who tips their hat in acknowledgement to Jesus, who sees him but doesn't follow, who says one thing but doesn't do, who professes but doesn't possess. Jesus said, those who follow me have this light of life. A true Christian is one who is following in belief and trust and living as his disciple. Not perfectly, we understand that, but certainly directionally, following Jesus. Not just a casual agree, tip the hat, I see that, but follows our Lord. Secondly, this verse and this phrase specifically is telling us those who are following Christ, who have heard the call, who have responded to the call, who look to him as light, they have the life of light. They have the light of life. This is both earthly here and now, and it's there and then. It's eternal. In the earthly realm, the light of Christ guides our daily walk. It guides our life. He illumines our understanding and teaches us what life is all about. We can put things into perspective. We have answers to our troubles. We understand the evil in the world. We also understand the good and the goodness of God in the world. We get all of this, and it all makes sense, and we understand it because of the light of Christ. He illumines our understanding of what life is all about. He changes our hearts. He changes our values to treasure the glory of God, to look to do good to others. And then he also teaches us about what truly gladdens our soul, what makes us genuinely happy, glad from the inside out. All of this our Lord does as the light of life, but it also has an eternal aspect. There's an eternal realm to this, that the light of Christ gives us eternal life. He both guides us with his words and teaching, but he also gives us eternal life through his death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection. The light of Christ truly reveals God to us in his fullness, saves us by his sacrifice on the cross, and guides us in all of our ways, both now and forevermore. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, last year, my wife and I visited the Ohio State Reformatory. It's kind of a historical prison. Not so much anymore is it a prison. It's more of a place for gullible tourists like us go and visit. But when we arrived, you could get a tour of the reformatory. You could either take a self-guided tour or have a tour guide. We opted for the tour guide. We opted for the expert, the one that understood the grounds and all of the buildings and what went on there for the last number of decades. We learned, as we listened to the tour guide, about the rich history, and especially about one area of the prison in particular. It was the West Attic, that if we had been giving ourselves the tour, we would have probably just walked past it. We would have opened the door, looked, and saw this attic, no windows, hot, kind of dank, and a long corridor, large room. We would have said, "That's an attic," and moved on. But the tour guide stopped us and told us about that attic and said, "You know, there was a time in the history of this prison that was an overflow room for inmates. There had been a fire at another prison in the state, and they had, by train, taken all of those prisoners, and hundreds of them lived in this attic for quite some time. Hot, no windows. You could just imagine the very difficult conditions that they lived in, crammed in this tiny space." If we had taken that self-guided tour, my wife and I would have been trading guesses all along the way. "Well, we think this might have been this. This has no importance. Maybe this was this." We would have been doing that. We would have been in the dark about so much of the history of that reformatory. But we opted for a tour guide, a light, if you will, who illuminated our understanding, navigated us through, gave us its purpose and history, named things accurately, told us all about it. We didn't have to walk through trading guesses about everything. We had a light to guide us, to tell us everything of its reality and its truth. When Jesus stood under the golden torches in the nighttime sky of Jerusalem and tenderly, invitingly, mercifully said to all within earshot, both religious and non-religious, he said this to all people, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, both now and forever." Jesus was saying he is the disclosure of God in fullness. He is the light that saves our soul from eternal condemnation, and he is the light that guides us every step of the way on this earth until we're taken home to heaven. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Brothers and sisters, what a treasure we have to look to this light, to follow this light, to be saved and guided by this light, the treasure we have in God's Son, Jesus Christ. Let's close our time in prayer. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the gift to this earth of Jesus Christ, who boldly declared why you sent him, who he was, what he does for us, who without fear, even though his own life was on the line, people were seeking to take his life, but out of love and out of mercy and compassion, he gave the clarion call for all to look to him. Lord, we love the treasure that you've given us in the light of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this word. May you press it to us. May you teach us what it means to continue looking each step of the way to the light of Jesus Christ, that we might know the answer to what is it? What is life all about? It's about glorifying you. It's about loving others. It's about finding gladness and eternal life in our soul all through the light of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we thank you for this text this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray.